Good afternoon, friends. Thank you for inviting us into your home. We are in the second lesson of a series on getting to know God. Last time we talked about belief in God, and this afternoon we're going to talk about the need for a revelation. My name is David Baker, and I'm an evangelist for the 8th Street Church of Christ, and we certainly do hope that you will listen to what we have to say. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, "Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which hath been kept in silence through times eternal." And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I have wrote before in few words." Now, last time we talked about the existence of God and the fact that we can know that God exists because of the things that God has done. He's left evidence of his existence in the intelligent design of the universe and the cosmos and even our own human bodies. Everything is designed to fit like a fine machine. And everything that he has designed and built seems to have a purpose. God is also reflected in the unique nature of man. There are certain things about man that are not true of any of the rest of God's creation. And so there is evidence for the existence of God and the unique nature of man. But what do we really know about God? What can we know about God? God, if he exists, it seems like, would be anxious to communicate to us what his purpose in us is. He wants us to know his will. He wants us to know his character. But how can we know anything about that without him revealing himself to us? Now, we contend that God reveals himself in the Bible. All that we know of God or can know must be revealed by him. We contend that the Bible is not the product of man's imagination, but that God reveals himself and his will to men, and that the Bible is that revelation. Now, first of all, let's look at the idea of revelation. Is revelation even a Bible word? The word reveal comes from the Greek word apokalypto, which you might be familiar with when we refer to the book of Revelation as the apocalypse. It means to unveil, uncover. A revelation is an uncovering or making known of something that previously was not known. Now, the scriptures claim inspiration of God, and that they come not from human wisdom or human impulse. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Every scripture is inspired of God, and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness." We look over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, where Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." Men wrote, when they wrote the Bible, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write, and they wrote what he told them to write. Now, what is the covering that hides God from us? What keeps us from finding God without this revelation? Well, man is limited in his existence. God is not. God is an infinite being, but man is finite. And that finite nature is the covering that keeps us from seeing God as he truly is. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, God says through the prophet, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He that taketh the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain." We're just not as smart as God is. And so there are a lot of things about God, and there are a lot of things that God knows that we don't know. And there are a lot of ways that he has that are so much wiser and so much more prudent than our own ways, the ways that we have figured out for ourselves. And so we have to submit ourselves to God's wisdom. But man is not just limited in his wisdom, he's also limited as to time. In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, James says, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. Life is very short. But God is eternal. God is forever. God is not limited. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, And there is no creature that is not made manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything. He knows everything about us. In Psalm 139 in verses 7 through 10, David says, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Then we look at Psalm 90 and verse 2, where it says, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God. God is not limited to place like we are. He's not limited to a specific location. And he's not limited in time. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That has nothing to do with unlocking some secret to Old Testament prophecy. What that has to do with is the infinite nature of God, the eternal nature of God, the fact that he has no beginning and no end. God is eternal, but we're not eternal. We are limited. Therefore, it is up to God to reveal himself to us, because we cannot bridge the gap between us and God. We cannot find God on our own. He's just too high for us. There's too much there for us to discover. It's up to God to bridge the gap. Man can't hope to attain to God's wisdom on his own. Now, this raises a question. Can we know God apart from some revelation? Well, first of all, we cannot know God by nature. Now, we know that he exists. We studied before from Psalm. In verse 20, Paul says, For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. And the intent of Paul there is to tell us that we can know that there's a God there because of what God has done. But what do we know about God? What does God's creation tell us about his disposition toward us? What does it tell us about his will? What does it tell us about his intention for us? What he's going to do for us? From his earliest history, man with all his wisdom, all of his observation of nature, has worshipped the creature rather than the creator. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 says, Man sees the beauty of nature and the power that God gives nature, and without revelation, nature is all that we know of God. Therefore, man worships nature and all of its beings, which are God's creation. He worships the creature rather than the creator. And his worship it gives him pleasure, and he interprets this as a reward from God. And so, man in his earliest days, as he sought God in nature and rejected God's revelation of himself, became extremely immoral and without restraint in his worship. There were things done in worship to the pagan gods that are unmentionable as far as we're concerned, that are a shame for us to even talk about. Well, man can't know God simply by nature. God is in nature. God created nature. But God does not reveal his will, his spiritual will, in nature. Secondly, we cannot know God by intuition. That is, there's no inner light. There's no feeling. We can't just feel something in our heart is okay or right and it be true. We can't place our confidence in that. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof the ways of death. When we follow our heart, or when we follow that inner feeling, that inner light, it leads us not toward God, but toward condemnation of death. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Jehovah, the way of man is not in himself, it is not in the man that walketh to direct his own steps. And yet, men today seek God by directing their own steps in their own way. Solomon and Jeremiah both testify, confess to God that that cannot be done. It cannot be done. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is God's power to save. If man had some inner light, what would be the need of a revelation from God? What would be a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ? It simply wouldn't be there. So we cannot know God by nature, and we cannot know God by intuition. But we can't sit down and just logically figure out what God wants either. We cannot know God by human wisdom. And yet, one of the problems of the pagan world of Paul's day is they sought religious truth through human logic, much like the humanist does today. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind." Well, the Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind. They thought that they had the answer, the logical answer to all the questions that men have concerning spiritual things. But when we look at God's word, what God says about that, we find out that that's not so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the apostle says, "Foreseeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe." The world through its wisdom knew not God. It was God's wisdom that decided that. God decided that we could not find him on our own without his help somehow. So what did God devise so that we might know him, so that we might discover what he's all about? It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching, that is, the foolishness of the gospel. You look back up to verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us who are saved is the power of God." So it was God's good pleasure through this foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe, the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. Foolish, not really, but in the eyes of men, yes. So the only way we can know God is through the preaching and the studying of his word, because that's where God reveals himself. With all the vaunted accomplishments of the Roman Empire, the celebrated philosophers of Greece, the moral and spiritual degradation of that generation is graphically pictured in Romans chapter 1. Even Plato realized the inadequacy and limitation of human philosophy and wisdom when he said, "We will wait for one, either God or a God-inspired man, to teach us our religious duties and to take away the darkness from our eyes." Well, who was that? Who was Plato waiting for? He was waiting for Jesus Christ, because it is in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ that God reveals himself. Human wisdom, in fact, always stands in opposition to God's wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the apostle says, "Take heed lest there shall be anyone that make a spoil of you or take you hostage through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Be careful, because when you begin to follow men instead of Jesus, you wind up in the same dark hole that you were in before. Though man has tried to bridge the gap between himself and God, all attempts have failed. God is the one who bridges the gap. God is the one who reaches out to us. God is the one who reveals himself to us. Now, how did God do it? How do we come to know about God? What has God provided for us? We look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And there the writer of Hebrews says, "God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets, by divers portions and in divers manners," that is, in different ways and in different amounts, "hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son." God speaks to us today through Jesus. In time past, through the prophets or through the patriarchs or maybe in visions or dreams, but today he speaks to us through Jesus. The book of John has a lot to say about that. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, John says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." It takes Jesus to declare God to us. In John the 14th chapter, John chapter 14 and beginning in verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me." If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works. What Jesus is communicating to the disciples there is that he is the one sent from God. He is God's representative here on the earth. And he reveals God in the things that he says and the things that he does. One final passage on this matter is John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Where Jesus says, For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things therefore which I speak, even the Father hath said unto me, as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak. Jesus spoke for God, God's spokesman on the earth. Now when Jesus was here, we understand that he didn't tell the disciples everything, did he? In John chapter 16 and verse 12, he says to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Now, there are certain things that they could not understand, and so he didn't bother to teach them those things. He says in verse 13, though, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Jesus didn't tell everything, but the Holy Spirit filled in where Jesus left off. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, he says to the apostles, now he doesn't say this to everybody, he just says this to the 12. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit is the spokesman for Jesus. Jesus speaks for God, the Holy Spirit speaks for Jesus. Now, the Spirit was the medium that God used and Jesus used to reveal God to the apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 10, verses 10 and 11, where Paul is talking about the things that God has prepared for us in the plan of salvation. Paul says, But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit searched the mind of God. And he discovered the truth of God because God revealed it to him. Now, those are the things that he told us. But who is the us here in this passage? Unto whom did the Holy Spirit reveal God's will? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, we have the answer to that question. We don't have that answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He just tells us what the process is. And he talks about us. But who is us? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, Which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it had now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. The revelations were not made to Christians in general. They weren't made to the church in general. They were made to the apostles and prophets of New Testament days. These are the ones to whom God revealed himself through the Holy Spirit. Not to you and not to me, but to the apostles and prophets of New Testament days. Now, what did the apostles do with this revelation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, this time reading beginning in verse 12, where we left off a while ago. He says, But we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now, I want you to notice what he says in this passage. He says that they spoke these things, but they spoke these things not using words that they chose, but rather using words that the Holy Spirit chose. The Holy Spirit chose the very words that the apostles used. Yes, he picked them out of the apostles' vocabularies. He used their backgrounds and their language. it was still a word that was selected or chosen by him. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, well, actually verses 3 through 5, Paul says this further, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, my friends, what did Paul do? What did the rest do? Instead of speaking, or in addition, I should say, to speaking. You know, the men who were inspired of God are all passed away. They're all dead. I have never heard Paul or Peter speak. I've never heard any of the New Testament prophets speak. Neither have you. So what do we have from them? How did they relay these revelations from God to us so that we might have them? Well, 1 Corinthians 2 says they spoke these things. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, these things he wrote, whereby when we read, we can perceive his understanding in the mystery of Christ. When we read the sermons and letters of these inspired men, we will understand, as well as Paul understood, the mystery of the gospel. It's no longer a mystery, by the way. It's been revealed. It's revealed how? It's revealed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who is it revealed to? The apostles and prophets in New Testament days. What did they do with it? They spoke it, and they wrote it so that we might benefit from it, so that we might learn something about God through their teachings, whether it be the spoken word or letter of theirs. Now, we can know even more than the Old Testament prophets knew. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which have now been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. God revealed his salvation to us through the preaching of the gospel, through those who announced the gospel unto us by their preaching. Now, when we learn about God, what are we supposed to do? Well, of course, we want to obey God. There's no question about that. But our duty goes further than that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, a young evangelist, he says, in the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He told Timothy to commit the things that he'd heard to others who were faithful, so that they would be able to teach others also. We have an obligation to pass on what we've learned. So it is through the preaching of the gospel that God reveals himself and his will. For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them to believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the God's power unto salvation. How is it God's power unto salvation? Verse 17 says, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The power of the gospel is the information that it contains. It tells us about God and his will. It tells us about what God intends for us, what he desires in us, and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 21, James tells us the most natural thing. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Well, we need to consider some things that the Bible says about God. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, John says that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us about God's great love for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Another thing that we learn from the Bible is that God wants all of us to be saved. But who is God going to save? In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Well, what does God want us to do? What is his will? Summed up in Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins,